Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 27, excuse me, through 37. Today we're looking at mercy on the road to Jerusalem. Beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to hear your word this morning. And I pray that you'll come and teach us. Lord, help us to understand so that we can apply it, so that you can help us in our time of need, so that we can be your church, be your called out ones. And Lord, just permit me to say exactly the right things this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our oldest granddaughter, Allie, and our youngest grandson, Nate, spent Friday night with us, and Susan took them back home about 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon. Yesterday morning, I was in the sunroom, and I was studying the Word. I had my Bible open, and I had my notes. And Allie said, "Papa, what are you going to preach about tomorrow?" And I told her, I said, "I'm going to preach about the Good Samaritan." 8 years old, I said, "Allie, what is the Good Samaritan story?" And she told me. I'm thankful they're in church. I'm thankful she has Christian parents. But the Good Samaritan, that's a story we all know, isn't it? It's one of the top 2 or 3 familiar stories that Jesus told. So we're looking at something this morning that you've all heard many times. A teacher of the law, an expert, came to ask Jesus, and you see very quickly in verse 25, he wasn't really trying to get his heart right. He was testing Jesus, verse 25 said. It had happened other times, hadn't it? This expert in the law came to test Jesus so they could trick him. I bet you already know the outcome, who won the test and who failed the test. He came to test Jesus, and Jesus gave him the story of the Good Samaritan, about being a good neighbor. In the story of the Good Samaritan, there's 3 different natures or 3 different attitudes we could talk about this morning. One attitude is exemplified by the robbers. That attitude or that nature says, "What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it." We live in a fallen world, don't we? And we see a lot of injustice, a lot of sinfulness in our world, a lot of people just taking things that's not theirs, living wrongly, desiring others and doing what they can to get everything they want. "What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it." Another attitude, the priests and the Levites, is, "What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. I'm just going to go on the other side of the road. I'm not going to bother. What's mine is mine, and thank you very much. I'll keep what I've got." Another attitude or another nature is, what's mine is ours, and we'll share it. That was the attitude of the Samaritan, the despised Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan this morning. In Scripture, it's not listed that he was the Good Samaritan, although in our parentheses, we have that listed. So Jesus tells us a story about the Good Samaritan. And What made the Good Samaritan different? What's mine is ours and we'll share it. Let me mention a couple of things. He rearranged his schedule, the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, they were going down to Jericho from Jerusalem and they passed by on the other side. They were too busy. Today would be the preacher and the worship leader. And they had a meeting to get to and they didn't want to be defiled, so they just went on the other side. But the despised Samaritan, he rearranged his schedule. He went to him. I wonder if he had heard much about Jesus at this point. Because early in Jesus' life, you remember in Luke chapter 2 when he was in the temple as a 12-year-old boy? You remember what Jesus said to his parents? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was always going to the one who's in need. And in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says he had to go through Samaria. Jesus, he didn't really have to, did he? The law wasn't, but he had to because he was going to do the right thing. He ministered to the Samaritan woman. Peter, in preaching the first sermon to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, right in the middle of that sermon, he said that Jesus Christ, the anointed of God the Father, went about doing good and healing everyone. That was Jesus' life. He said, what's mine is ours, and I'm going to give it. I'm going to share it. He reassessed his sociology also. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews said that the Samaritans were simply fuels for the fires of hell. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. So when Jesus was given an example that the Samaritan is the hero of this story, wow, what a powerful impact it must have had. But this Samaritan, he saw the Jewish man who had been beaten half dead. And he went over to him and helped him. He just put everything behind him about what he had all been taught. He did the right thing. May I suggest this morning when we leave here today? No, before we leave here today, right now, let's just do the next right thing. Let's be willing to rearrange our schedule, to adjust our thoughts. It doesn't matter if somebody's from the right side of the track or the wrong side of the track, does it? It doesn't matter if somebody's up and out or down and out. Every one of us need Jesus. And that despised Samaritan taught that teacher of the law a valuable lesson about who was the neighbor. He rendered his service. It didn't just stop with going over and taking a look. He helped him out. He bandaged his wounds. He put on oil and wine. And then he put him on his own donkey. And he took him to the inn. And the scripture says he left the next day. So he spent the night with that man who was beaten. And then he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and said, when I come back through here, I'll give you more if I need to pay more. So he not only thought the right thing, he not only prayed the right thing, he did the right thing, didn't he? He rendered his service. He got down and served him. I'm reminded of a story of St. Martin of Tours, which is now Hungary. He's the third priest, the third bishop in that area of the world. He was born in about 316 AD. One bitterly cold day, he was walking outside and he saw a poor man, a beggar, who didn't have a coat. And Martin of Tours gave him his coat. The beggar took it and put it on. That night, Martin of Tours had a dream. And in his dream, he saw Jesus. And in his dream, when he saw Jesus, he was wearing his coat. Jesus says, when you give, when you do the least of these, you're doing unto me. The Samaritan, he rendered his service. And then the last thing we see about him, he released his gold. He gave. He gave his finances. He took care of him in the inn. We can't be right with God if we're robbing from God, can we? This is not a stewardship message, but when I announce the stewardship sermon, some of you will probably stay away that Sunday, so I'm just going to get a little bit in today. If we're not giving like God wants us to give, we're really not going to be blessed like God wants to bless us. That's just the truth of the matter. He was willing to let go and live with his hands open. May we learn to live like this Good Samaritan and live with our hands open. 2 salespersons were sent to an island to sell shoes. When they got there, the first one looked around and nobody wore shoes. So he called the home office in Chicago and said, I'm going to be flying out of here first thing tomorrow. Nobody here wears shoes. The second salesperson looked around and saw the same sign, nobody wearing shoes. He called the home office and said, send 10,000 pairs of shoes. There's a great chance for sales here because nobody's wearing shoes. See, it depends on our attitude, doesn't it? It all depends on our attitude. We can look up and give God thanks, and we can be like the Samaritan, and we can kneel down and serve and make a difference, or we can just keep looking up, not high enough, but look above the eyes of those who are hurting. The Samaritan teaches us a lesson, doesn't he? That we're to readjust our schedule. Sometimes we need to do that because we're doing the urgent thing and not the important thing. We're doing what we think we got to do, but we're not doing what God's asking us to do. Let's take time and just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do the important thing. And I'm going to let the urgent, I'm going to let some of that just take care of itself. And I'm going to look with your eyes, and I'm going to see people who are hurting. And it doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, red or yellow, black or white, the little song I learned when I was a child, they're all precious in God's sight, aren't they? Philip Heinerman, who pastored the Park Avenue United Methodist Church. Someone asked him one day, how do you do it? They're a fairly large church in St. Paul. They were having about 50% white and about 50% black. They were worshiping together and growing a healthy church. Somebody said, Pastor, how do you do it? And he said, how do we do it? He said, we're just getting people saved. And isn't that the truth? If we'll just get right with God, then we're going to do what God asks us to do, and we're going to love, and we're going to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. And we'll minister. And whoever comes through our doors, we'll love them with the love of Jesus Christ. And we'll proclaim the gospel that picks us up out of the pit and plants us on a solid foundation, gives us a new song to sing. But all of that I've said is the secondary, is really the secondary reasons why we read this passage this morning. The main reason for this parable is not so that we will go to the other side of the street and help the down and out. That's not the main reason. That's a secondary reason for this parable. And if we were to give the answer for why this parable, we would say, well, we all need to be good Samaritans and we need to help our brother and sister. And that's true. But that's the secondary meaning for this parable. A parable has one main point, and there are other minor truths that we can learn. But the one main point of this parable, and here's where I want us all to listen this morning. You may have said, well, I've heard that story before. Today, we're going to, I think, look at it from just a slightly different twist. Look at verse 25 with me again. Turn your Bibles on or open them up. There's a pew Bible in front of you. In verse 25, it says that the expert came to Jesus to test him, and he said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We will not ask a more important question. Lord, what must I do to have everlasting life, eternal life with you? In heaven. So Jesus plays along with this teacher of the law. He says, next verse, well, what's the law say? How do you interpret it? And he answered Jesus. He said, well, the law says we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And then it says we're to love our neighbors ourselves. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. And then that lawyer just to make sure he's on the right track. He says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan that I've just shared with you. But then I want you to notice in verse 36, Jesus changes the question from who is my neighbor to basically what kind of neighbor am I? Jesus said, of the three, who do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Do you see that twist? Well, who's my neighbor? The Pharisee wanted to justify himself that he was doing everything and that his small circle of who his neighbors were, he was loving them. It may be our spouse, it may be our kids, but we can love a small circle. But Jesus said, well, out of those three, who was the neighbor? And he answered in verse 37, the one who had mercy. The one who had mercy, Lord. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. The second time Jesus said, go and do likewise. I want you to notice there's a blank space between verse 37 and verse 38. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can look that up later. You can trust me on that. Jesus said, go and do likewise. This reminds me a lot of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, same question, Lord, what must I do to have everlasting life? And Jesus gave him 6 commandments. And he said, I've done all those since my youth. And then Jesus said, one thing you lack. Some translation says, one thing is keeping you from being perfect. Go and sell what you've got. Because Jesus knew that's where his riches, that's where his heart was. And then come and follow me. Then you can be perfect. And he went away sorrowful. I happen to believe that if this expert in the law had said, Lord, forgive me, I believe we'd have seen it written down right here. I believe he walked away sorrowfully, just as that rich young ruler. Because the Bible teaches us, brothers and sisters, we can't love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength and mind, and love our neighbors, we love ourselves. It's not in our ability to do that in our own strength, is it? So Jesus is sharing with this young man how you can have eternal life. Jesus said, okay, you got to keep the commandments. Which ones to the rich young ruler? In this one, Jesus just tells him, well, you tell me what's right. Jesus said, well, you've answered correctly. Now go and do it and you'll have life. Go and do this, what you just told me, and you'll have life. You'll have everlasting life. But he couldn't do it because we can't do it, can we? You and I, we can't love our neighbors, we love ourselves. You and I, we may love ourselves perfectly, but we can't love someone else perfectly. I want to share one verse before we conclude this morning out of Romans chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, I found that the very commandments that was intended to bring me life actually brought death. Paul's talking about the law in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6. And he says, we've all sinned and fallen short. We're all guilty. And then in chapter 7, verse 10, he says, I saw the law and the law killed me. That's what he's saying. I saw the law. I saw what's expected. Oh, it killed me. I can't do that. I can't live. I can't keep the law. The example there is covet. Well, if we can't keep from coveting, how are we going to love God with all of our strength? And how are we going to love our neighbors we love ourselves? Well, you and I, we can't do that in our own strength, can we? Here this young man was standing in the presence of the one who could give him life, and he didn't ask. He walked away. I pray to the Lord this morning that there's not anybody here who's going to walk away thinking what I've got to do to get eternal life is just do a little bit more. Just be more of a good Samaritan. That will happen secondary after we say, okay, Lord, have mercy on me. When we cry out, Lord, I can't love perfectly like that. I can't love you with all my being. I can't love anyone else with all my being. The one who can help us is here this morning, isn't he? Cry out for mercy. Lord, forgive me. Help me, heal me, and he will put his spirit in us and help us to love with his holy love, won't he? The purpose of this parable is not to make you and me feel guilty that we're not doing more for the down and out, or to make us feel guilty that we're not giving more. I'm thankful for all we give, for the Good Sam Fund. Across the street every Tuesday morning, we gave out over $100,000 last year, just Hearts of Furs, to help those who need help. But that's got to come second, hasn't it? If we're doing that, thinking that that's what's going to give us life, then we're badly mistaken, because you can study theology 24/7 and not know the God that theology is about. You can know every book in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and not know the God of the Bible. You can have the most fundamental doctrine of all, and you can have the most beautiful liturgies in any worship service around Hartsell. You can even go to a seminary and have a PhD in studies in religion, and you can come up with the best 3-point sermon that anybody's ever heard, and you will miss the point if you haven't said, God, have mercy on me. I can't do that. I'm guilty. I need your help. And then God will come through and help, won't he? Jesus told the story about the publican and the Pharisee, the tax collector, in Luke 18. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. I'm not like that tax collector, for sure. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything I have. Lord, I thank you for who I am. And then that poor, despised tax collector, Jesus said, he wouldn't even look up toward heaven. He just began to beat himself on the chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who did Jesus say went down justified that day? Oh, it's the tax collector, the one who said, Lord, have mercy on me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he will change us. And then we will be involved. Our vision statement is to believe, belong, and become. Don't try and become before you believe. And then you belong to the body of Christ. We encourage and help one another. And then we can become the arms, the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's pray together. This may be the most important prayer some of us have ever heard. I'm praying with you right now. If there's anybody here who's never called out for mercy, Lord, I need a whole lot of mercy and I need a whole lot of grace because I can't love perfectly. But Lord, you can forgive me. You can infill me with your spirit. And you can cover me with the blood of Christ. And I can be redeemed. And I can walk in your spirit. I can be led by your spirit. Lord, let us be the church that you want us to be. I pray that right now, because your word is true, you cannot lie. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Lord, we need your mercy. Lord, be merciful to us. Forgive us. Change us. Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 If you've prayed that prayer recently, I would love for you, you don't have to tell me, I would love for you to come share that with me, but someone else. If you said, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. I've called on your name that's above every, the only name that can save. Lord, thank you for saving. Let someone know and you'll grow in your faith. You'll grow in your experience. Let's sing our last verse together this morning.
You won't find it in your bulletin. It was inadvertently left out, but it's hymn number 408. And we'll sing all three verses. Would you stand, please, as you're able?
We worship and are free.
light of Jesus. Cleanse us and fill us and guide us and use us. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.